Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege of assembling together to study a portion of your word. We request that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds and enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. It reads, "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Now recall that the message of this section that we have been considering is that constructive criticism should involve the elaboration of the criticism, suggest a solution for an identified problem, and anticipated result of implementation of the suggested solution. Now, in expanding this message, we have been considering the elements that involve the suggested solutions through the problem that Moses' father-in-law identified as part of his constructive criticism. Now, the suggested solutions are in form of advice. Now, the advice, as we have stated previously, consists of three actions Moses should take. Now, so far, we have considered the first two actions or solutions of the advice Jethro offered Moses. The first is for Moses to serve as a people's representative before God. The second is for him to communicate to the people of Israel their responsibilities before God. So, we proceed now with the third action. The third action that is part of the solution to Jethro's identified problem with what Moses was doing wrong is for him to select and appoint leaders for the people. To select and appoint leaders for the people. Now, it is this suggested action that is given then in the instruction of Exodus 18, verse 21. It reads again, "But select capable men from all the people." Now, Moses' father-in-law, though, was emphatic in the suggested action that Moses should take. Now, this action is an addition to the previous actions. Now, we say this because the word "but" of the NIV and majority of our English versions is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to indicate that what is given in verse 21 is an addition to what preceded, in which case it could be translated with the word and or furthermore, as in the New American Standard Bible. Or it is used to contrast that Moses was to do and what he was to do, that contrast with what others have been doing, so to say, so that the meaning but is appropriate. Really, it is probably the case, though, that the Hebrew particle is used here to add an addition, but in a contrasting manner of the action expected of Moses and others. So regardless of how the Hebrew particle is translated, we are certain that Moses' father-in-law was being emphatic because he used a second person pronoun, you, in the Hebrew. That is not necessary because the Hebrew, like many of these languages, are languages that you decline. That is to say, it is a form of the verb that will tell whether you mean he or she or we. So you don't need to put an extra personal pronoun, you, me, or I. So whenever a writer does that, that means that writer is being emphatic in what he said. So anyway, the third action then that Moses' father-in-law wants him to take is given in the expression again. He said, select capable men from all the people. Now that word select is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to see, as it is used for seeing vision in the oracle of Balaam when he went to meet Balak, as we read in Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. It is the oracle of the one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees, that's our Hebrew word here, sees, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. The word, the Hebrew word, may mean to gaze, as it is used to describe the petition of the psalmist to Yahweh regarding his desire in Psalm 27, verse 4. A very important desire that we all should have, but that's the desire of the psalmist. And our word, the Hebrew word that we are looking at, that the word kasa, it really has a sense of to gaze. And so here it reads, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Look at the reason. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now the word may of course refer to the act of looking for or searching or selecting, as it is used for Job's rhetorical question that implies that God is somehow unfair to him, because he didn't answer him right away, according to Job chapter 24, verse 1. Job chapter 24, verse 1. It is, why does he Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? In other words, why should they be looking at searching in vain? Anyway, now passage of Exodus 18 verse 21. The word is really used in the sense of to search and to select. To search and to select, or simply to choose. Hence, the suggested action of Moses involves his careful consideration of those he was to select. Now, selection is an action that is based on some kind of criterion. Therefore, Moses' father-in-law provides him with the criteria to use or to be used in making his choice. Now, we make choices, but we do that based on some criteria, whether we state it or not. You choose this over that, that's a reason for that. You have your own criterion, whether it's good or bad, it's not the issue, but you do have a criterion. So, Moses' father-in-law realized that, therefore, he provides him criteria that he should use to do what he asks him to do, which is to select or choose capable men. Now, so, the first criterion that he gave is described in that phrase of Exodus 18:21, where we started. Look at that phrase. Capable men. Capable men. That's a loaded phrase. Capable men. Literally, the Hebrew say really reads men of ability. Men of ability. Now, the adjective capable is translated from a Hebrew word that in some contexts may mean brave, brave, as in the description of the kind of men Saul, King Saul, conscripted into his service, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 52. For Samuel, chapter 14, verse 52. For Samuel, chapter 14, verse 52. It reads, all the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty or brave man, he took him into his service. So our Hebrew word here is translated brave. Now the word may mean able, as the word of course is used to describe the prophets who wanted to look for prophet Elijah after the Lord removed him. Prophet Elisha was his master removed, but the other sons of the prophets, as they described, say, well, maybe the Lord just took him and let's go look in the mountains, look everywhere, if we can see where the Lord dumped him, more or less. And they, of course, he said no. And that's how a Hebrew word is used for that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16. Second Kings, chapter 2, verse 16. Second Kings, chapter 2, verse 16 reads, look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. That's a Hebrew word. Here is translated able. 50 able men, let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replied, do not send them. Now the Hebrew word may mean physical strength, as the word is used by David in Song of Praise to God after he delivered him from his enemies, as we read in Psalm chapter 18 verse 39. Psalm 18 verse 39. Psalm chapter 18 verse 39 reads, you armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. Here the word is translated strength. And the word can also mean noble, noble of character, as it is used to describe the wife that brings honor to the husband, as we read in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4 reads, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Now crown here is used figuratively for authority, status, or honor. That is the reason for certain that a noble wife brings honor to the husband. Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 21, the Hebrew word has a sense of ability. Ability. That is, that quality of being able to perform. The quality of being able to perform. Now it is not really clear what this quality of being able to perform is, but it probably includes being brave, since leadership requires courage. Leadership requires courage. Now those with the ability then to perform what Jethro suggested to Moses are described with the word men in the phrase again, capable men, or literally men of ability. Now the word men here is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of man as opposite of a woman, as the word is used in the original institution of marriage by God between one man and one woman, according to Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. Genesis. I hope, hold on to Genesis. We're going to be picking up another. Passage in that. In Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 reads, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, consequently, the word there may mean husband, husband, as it is used to describe the relationship of Adam to Eve following the fall of the woman into sin as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband." That's the same Hebrew word, ish. "To her husband, who was with her, and he ate it." Now the Hebrew word may mean anyone, in the sense of man or woman, as that is the sense of the word when Moses used it to describe what God would do to the person that is disobedient to his word as given by the specific prophet that refers no doubt to the Lord Jesus Christ that Moses talked about was coming after, in, you know, just like him in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 19. It is, "If anyone does not listen to my words that a prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." So here, our Hebrew words translate anyone. Now, in our passage of Exodus 18, verse 21, the word is used in the sense of adult male person, in contrast to a woman. Of course, some have problem in this kind of usage because they do not like the fact that males are described as being in leadership roles. They don't like that. But that is the sense of the word here. Now, leadership, or the leadership role, is really given to men by God in creation. Now, it is certainly because of the fall that most men do not live up to the leadership role that God gave to them because of the fall. Now, so, my point, of course, is that it is God's will for some men to be in leadership role over other men and women, as implied in the what we have in this passage. That some men will be in leadership role over other men and women. Now, I want to be very clear regarding this point that I have made. Every adult male is not capable of leadership role, since not all men have courage or are brave in dealing with others. But every husband should be able to lead his family. Now that's the distinction. Not every man can be in a leadership role over other men and other women. However, every man must be in leadership role in the family. Now it is because some men will not be capable of leading their families that the Holy Spirit puts the qualification to being a pastor or an overseer of a local church as including the ability to rule one's family, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Again, all I'm proving here is that because not all men are capable of leadership, really, that before a person is chosen as a pastor or an overseer of a local church, you must look to his leadership role in his family. That's what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Here it says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now that means if a pastor has what you call a broken home, it's doubtful if he can lead a local congregation. That's why, of course, today it doesn't really matter. Even Christians, people, for some reason, the idea of character is not important to people these days. It doesn't matter. But to God, it's very important. And it should be to all of us as believers. Character should matter, especially in leadership role. Now, some men, of course, really think that being a leader of the family means only providing materially for the family. That's what, that's the idea of some men. Well, I provide, whatever, food and all that. I provide that. I'm leading my family. No, that's more than that. If all you think is, yeah, I provide food and clothing, whatever, roof over their head and all, yeah, I provide whatever. And if that's what you call leadership, no, you haven't got it right. It goes beyond that. A man, no doubt, should do that. But a man should also be the spiritual leader of his family. But unfortunately, this is not true today because some men are not serious with their spiritual life. And so, they are not grounded enough in the Word of God to provide spiritual leadership to their families. If a man is not grounded in the Word, he cannot provide spiritual leadership to the family because he won't have the courage to do certain things. Some of these things, when we think about it, a man who leaves the home, a wife, children, they all will understand. He cares about them. He shows it. And therefore, when he makes those calls that are tough, that require being brave, maybe say no to something, they can be mad. But the worst, everyone stops fuming. They realize, yeah, he's right. But whatever it is. So that is why a man cannot be a spiritual leader if he is not grounded in the Word. To know that whenever you say something, it must be based on the truth, not your feeling. So that if you're leading a family, everything you do to them, you should take it from the Scripture. It should come from that. And that is what is involved in the leadership of families. So anyhow, the point really I want to stress is that not all men are capable of leadership role over other men and women, but that every man should be the leader of his family. Again, like I say, that requires the man to be more serious with his spiritual life than the wife. Unfortunately, that's not true today. In many, many cases, more women are more serious with their spiritual life, spend more time in the Word and everything than their husbands. So it makes it very difficult for those kind of women that they have a husband. They just can't trust anything they say spiritually because they're not grounded. And that's a tough situation. And so, in that situation, just keep asking the Lord for grace. That's all I can say. Anyway, be that as it may, the instruction of Moses' father-in-law regarding the third action Moses should take is given in that expression again of Exodus 18 verse 21. Select capable men from all the people that we, you know, that phrase is very important, or select capable men from all the people that we are really considering. Now recall, we indicated that it is important to be clear in one's explanation of the suggested solution to a problem for which one criticizes another. Now, this requirement is demonstrated by Moses' father-in-law in that he did not stop simply with stating the kind of men he should select that we have indicated. He probably would have meant not only those who are competent to be leaders, in that they are courageous. See, that's any kind of leadership, you have to have courage, because it's not easy to tell people no, and they look at you, frown, or whatever they do. And, you know, if your husband, they stick out their tongue, whatever they do, to show that they are displeased. And you cave in. Because you see, leadership requires you to be courageous and brave. So he would have simply realized that. But no, he gives him further guidance on how to go about selecting these leaders. Now, before we get to the explicit guidance that Jethro gave to Moses, we should note that there is an implied criterion for selecting the men with ability in the phrase, look at that phrase, from all the people. That's also loaded. Some of these things, you read them, you require God, the Holy Spirit, and some training to untangle some of these things, and you know, we spend all this time and people wonder why. But here you can get one of these. As I'm going to explain something, you can read this 100 times, you probably won't get what I'm about to say to you. Now, the implied criterion here is that the men must be naturally born Israelites. Naturally born Israelites. Now, it is difficult to see this point from the phrase that we're considering, especially because of the word all. Because it says, from all the people. Because of that word all. Therefore, let me prove the point by first considering the word all. That's one of the reasons we do our study, so to say. Now, the word all here is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It may mean all, but in different senses. It may mean all in a limited sense that is determined by the context. For example, the word all is used to, in the instruction regarding sacrifices in Exodus 29, verse 24. Exodus 29, 24. Exodus 29, verse 24. It is, put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Now, the translators of the NIV introduce the word deeds to help limit the meaning of all in this passage, since there's no Hebrew word deeds in this passage. In fact, the command, put all these in the hands of Aaron, is literally in the Hebrew, you will put all on the palms of Aaron. You put all on the palms of Aaron. Here, although, the word all refers to the things mentioned in Exodus 29, verse 23. That is, of course, the bread, cake, wafer. Thus, what is meant by all in verse 24 is determined there by the context. So you can see, all doesn't mean all as we think all the time. Now, another sense of the word all is to describe, of course, the totality of objects, whether of mankind or all living things or of all circumstances of life, as that is the way the word is used to describe the fate of humans and animals in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. It reads, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. So, here is really all in sense of totality. It is in the sense of totality of something that the word is used for God's creation of all things in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16. Jeremiah Hold on to Jeremiah. Passage from there. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16 reads, he who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. All here. Totality of all his creation. Now, the Hebrew word translated all may mean completely, completely. That is, with a degree of totality, as it is used to describe the uselessness of idolaters in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10, it reads, these wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods, to serve and worship them will be like this belt, completely useless. In other words, anyone involved in idolatry is really completely useless. But that word completely is a Hebrew word that can be all useless. Anyway, the word may mean every kind of or every sort of, as it is used in the institution or in the instruction God gave to Noah as he was rounding up the animals that were going to the ark with him, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Genesis chapter 7, verse 2. Here it reads, "Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal." Yeah, that's a Hebrew word here, so every kind of. "A male and his mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and his mate." Now in our passage of Exodus 18 verse 21, the sense of the word is all that is determined by the context. The word all in our passage is to be determined by the context. Now, see, Jethro focused on Israel when he described what Yahweh did in his deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Exodus Now remember, all I'm saying is I'm just trying to show you how the selection has to be from naturally born men of the Israelites. And all this going to doing it so that when I finish, you make your determination. Anyway, so here it reads, "Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, 'Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.'" Now it is true here that there were foreigners who joined the Israelites in their flight from Egypt. It is unlikely that Jethro heard about them, so that his focus was on the Israelites, not on those few foreigners joined them. Therefore, when he uttered the phrase, "from all the people," go back here, if we say, rescued the people. So all the people he was thinking of only were the Israelites, because of the context. Now furthermore, God the Holy Spirit was certainly guiding him. So it is the same Holy Spirit that will guide Moses to carry out the instruction of selecting capable men in Israel. Now this being the case, the Holy Spirit would have caused Moses to recognize that the phrase "from all the people" Jethro used was only applicable to all natural born Israelites. Now we say this because later, the Holy Spirit through Moses instructed Israel not to have foreigners as their rulers, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. He says, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you. One who is not a brother Israelite. That, no doubt, explains that later on in time from when Moses was supposed to do what he did. Now the foreigners who accompanied Israelites from Egypt must have been considered as novice in the faith, so that the Holy Spirit would also walk in Moses in such a way to exclude them from consideration as leaders in Israel. Now this will be similar to the restriction given by the Holy Spirit regarding those who should be overseers or pastors in the Church of Christ, in that new converts were to be excluded, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 reads, he, that's the one who's going to be an overseer or a pastor, must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Hence, it is likely that the Holy Spirit would have put in the mind of Moses to interpret the phrase that we're studying in Exodus 18 verse 21, when it says, from all the people, from his father-in-law, to mean Israelites or the Israelite men, and not any foreigner that has recently believed Yahweh, the God of Israel, and sojourned Israel. Now in any case, Jethro provided more help to Moses of how to understand the first criterion in the phrase of Exodus 18 verse 21. When we say capable men, or of course literally men of ability, he provided more help. Now he did not leave Moses to wonder what he meant by capable men. So he described how Moses should narrow down the men he was to choose or select for the task to be described later in the passage. He did this by adding additional criteria. The second criterion that Moses that should help Moses to understand the first criterion of what capable men means is given in the next sentence of Exodus 18 verse 21 we're starting. Look at the next sentence. It says, men who fear God. Men who fear God. Now literally, the Hebrew reads fearers of God. Now this is because the clause who fear of the NIV is how its translators translated a Hebrew word that as a verb means to fear or to be afraid, as the word is used to describe the state of alarm of the officials of Abimelech after he narrated to them his dream where God warned him about Abraham's wife, as recorded in Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. Genesis chapter 20, verse 8. He reads, early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Now the Hebrew word may mean to reverence or to even honor, in the sense of having respect for a superior, as the word is used to describe the respect of the Israelite had for Joshua during his lifetime, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Now the Hebrew word that means to fear can also mean to worship, as it is used to describe the syncretism in Israel after the exile of the Northern Kingdom, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. Something I've talked about when we studied idolatry, warning against idolatry, syncretism. Many people many believers are involved in it, they just don't know. One minute they are worshipping God, the other one they are in idolatry. And here it is clearly spelled out. Here it said, they worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they have been brought. Anyway, the word as an adjective though could mean something simply like fear or terror. In our passage, the word is used in the sense of fearing one, that is a person who reverences something, although in our context, the object of reverence is God. Now, it is interesting that this second qualification or criterion that Moses is to use to select the leaders he needed was given in that phrase, men who fear God. The phrase has at least two implications. The first is that the men to be chosen are morally sound in their spiritual life. Those who do not fear God or reverence God do not have true morality, so they can do whatever is convenient to them to win, or whatever it is that they want. Now this is the reason Abraham gave for lying about his relationship with his wife Sarah. Because he said, these people don't fear God. So there's who tells what length they can go. And that's what he reported in Genesis chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It reads, Abraham replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So when a person has reverence or fear of God, then that individual will be mindful of the position of the person's conduct. In other words, reverence or fear of God governs the conduct of the one who has it. Now this is evident in the explanation of Nehemiah for not acting like the other governors before him in Jerusalem that were over the returnees from exile, according to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 15. Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that." So that's the first implication. Those who fear God, they are mindful of their conduct. There's another implication of the phrase "men who fear God." It is that Jethro probably realized that to be a good leader requires wisdom and good sense of justice. Now we say this because the fear of the Lord is associated with both wisdom and justice. Now the association of wisdom with fear of God is referenced severally in the scripture. But this association of wisdom with fear of God is stated in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job 28, verse 28. Job 28, verse 28 reads, And he said to man, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." So the phrase "the fear of the Lord" is parallel to the verbal phrase "to shun evil," implying that a person who honors or respects the Lord would avoid evil, something that a good leader should have. Now it is difficult, of course, to separate the fear of the Lord from avoidance of evil. We can separate the both, as evident in God's description of Job himself, recorded in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Can separate it. Now, anyway, the same truth that wisdom is associated with the fear of God is stated in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, because of the association of wisdom with fear of God, a leader who fears God will have good insights in leadership, since such respect for God will lead the individual to avoid sinful conduct. Now, that does not mean that the population will want a good leader in that respect. It doesn't mean that. But that's just what the truth is as far as God is concerned. It is sin, though, that causes a person really to be then a bad leader. Now, a bad leader is usually a petty individual that is concerned with power and prestige instead of being more concerned with what is right. My point is that it is sin that clouds a leader's judgment, but if the leader fears God and so strives to avoid sin, then such a leader will be prone to lead in accordance with what is right. As we stated, fear of the Lord, or God is associated with justice, as we may gather from the instruction of Jehoshaphat to the judges that he appointed in Israel, as recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 7. Second Chronicles chapter 19 verse 7 reads, "Now let the fear of God be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." So the instruction of this verse then implies that it is one who fears the Lord that will judge fairly or will practice justice. Now, this being the case, it is important that a leader be one that fears the Lord in the sense of honoring or respecting him, so that the individual strives to do what is right all the time. Hence, we can assert that the most important criterion for good leadership, the most important, is the fear of God. Nothing tops that. If you don't have the fear of God, you can never be a good leader. People may applaud you, but that doesn't make you a good leader as far as God is concerned. That is the number one thing. Now, it is probably for this reason then that the second criterion Jethro gave to Moses that enables him to understand what he meant by capable men is the fear of God, as in the clause of Exodus 18:21, men who fear God. So in any event, let me end this evening by reminding you of the main message that we are considering, which is constructive criticism should involve elaboration of the criticism, suggested solution to or for an identified problem, and anticipated result of implementation of the suggested solution. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to recognize the importance of fear of you in leadership, and that we be a people who take that very seriously in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.